Now, these three friends give up. Chapter 32. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. And that, of course, is true. He's righteous in his own eyes, but he's not righteous before God, as we shall see. Now, this all took place before a great crowd that had gathered around the dump heap, because this was an exciting thing for people in that day. Now, the three friends are through. They fade into the distance. And to all intents and purposes, Job has won, but he hasn't won. Now, there stands there a man. He's a young man. He hasn't opened his mouth so far, which is unusual for a young man today to keep quiet as long as he did. But this is a very intelligent young man, and now he speaks. He can't withhold himself any longer. His name is Elihu. The name means God Himself. And he now is going to speak out. And I tell you, he's going to have a great deal to say. He saw that the friends, they had no answer for Job, and that there were two things. Listen, verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Apparently, he was a member of one of the Arab tribes in that day. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Now, he justified himself rather than God, which meant he's saying God is wrong. God has made a big mistake in my position. Now, he's going to speak. And also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. They hadn't been able to put their finger on the real problem of Job, and yet they were condemning Job. They had not helped him, which is quite obvious. Now Elihu is going to speak. Now, actually, he doesn't have the answer, but he's closer than the others were, and I do think he prepares the way, finally, for God to break in upon this scene. And then we're going to get some information from headquarters that all of us need. And God will break in at that particular juncture. And rightly so, because in all their reasonings, in all their arguments, we find that this man Eliphaz refers to experience. And Bildad, he's a legalist. He comes up with a law. And Zophar, why, he put his on the basis of human authority. And now, none of them had been able to come up with an answer. They had said, of course, many things that were true. I think these three friends had come up with many great truths, but they did not answer Job's problem. And there was a value, I think, in the controversy, and this is important for us to see. It teaches us, I think very definitely, that when two parties join issue, they can never reach an understanding unless there is on the part of one, or on part of both, a brokenness and a submissiveness and willing to be subdued and not contend for self. And my, there's a lot of high-mindedness abroad today, outside the church and inside the church, as we've indicated. And that is what, of course, causes a great many of the problems that we have today. And this man here, of course, he's been high-minded, he's been touchy, he's been tenacious, and he's been easily provoked. And Job has been that way, and so is his friend. And they're not going to be able to come to any kind of understanding. And then, again, there was no answer. They had no answer. And I think we ought to say on their behalf that they found no answer. Why? Because of the fact when there is a self-righteous individual Only God can answer that. And we're going to find out God finally did have to break in and answer this man. And anything else, why, the unbroken heart can find a ready reply, but not to God, of course. And we find here that Job's three friends, they had no answer. Elihu finally now breaks in, and he had waited. He says here in verse 4, now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. And that was apparently a different day than today is, because the young man today would have already broken in, and we find that little Willie has center stage. I've noticed, my, we do it in our family now with a grandson. I tell you, he's center stage, up front, all the time. We want to listen to him, of course, but I'm not sure that's wise. One man has asked, says, do you strike your children? And the man said, no, only in self-defense. That's the only time we strike them. And today, why, we have to listen to little Willie. But now we find here that this man, Elihu, a young man, has waited. And so, verse 5 again, when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I'm young, you're very old, wherefore I was afraid, and I durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. And he thought they would come up with something very wise. I can remember when I began preaching as a young preacher. If I saw a gray head out in the congregation, and of course there generally was, I was frightened to death. Because I thought, my, they certainly know a great deal. But I soon learned that the gray head didn't necessarily mean wisdom at all. Just because they had length of days did not mean that they had wisdom. But now notice what this young man says here. He says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, the very interesting thing here is that he doesn't have the same position that we have today relative to the Holy Spirit. Back in the Old Testament, apparently, the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers. He came upon certain men to perform certain functions. Bezalel, the Spirit of God, came upon him. He was the one who made the articles of furniture in the tabernacle, the golden lampstand, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And it required special skill. The Spirit of God came upon him for that. And the Spirit came upon several of the great men. David could pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He'd come upon David as king. But there is no teaching in the Old Testament that men were indwelt by the Spirit of God. So don't attribute too much to what he's saying here other than this, that he recognizes that only the Spirit and only the inspiration of the Almighty can give understanding. This is a very wonderful thing, and that means simply this, friends, that there's only one sure authority, and that is the Word of God. Great men are not always wise, he says. Neither do the aged understand judgment. And here the inspiration of the Almighty gives understanding. He recognized that only God could answer in a case like this. Now, he's preparing the way for God to answer, but he himself does not really have the answer. He just recognizes these other men did not. And now he moves on here. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. And that, of course, is true, and it's been demonstrated, I think, in the lives of these men here, that these men are not always wise. Now, will you notice as he moves down now, he says, therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons, while ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. And that, of course, was absolutely true. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man. And that disturbed him, because he had felt these men ought to be able to answer Job, and they hadn't been able to. And that disturbed him, and it disturbed him because Job now is very self-righteous, you see. He feels like that he stands vindicated in this position that he's in, feels very cocky, very self-confident, you see. And he's been battered and bruised. And by the way, that's what contrite really means. The word for contrite means bruised. And that is something that happened to Job. He'd been in the ring with Satan, and he'd been round after round, and now with his friends. And this man, Job, has come out bruised. There's no question about that. But he's not contrite yet. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou'll not despise. That's what David said. And this man, Job, doesn't have that yet, but he's bruised, and God's not through with him. God is going to move in upon him. And today, only God can answer the self-righteous, the proud, and the arrogant. Only God has an answer for folk like that. Every now and then someone comes to me and said, I have a son, he's gone to college, and he's learned, he knows everything now. How do I answer him? Well, only God can deal with that boy. And the minute that you and I become self-righteous, you can be sure of one thing, we're apt to go into the ring with God, and you know he's going to bruise us. And that's the way most of us have to be treated. We have to be bruised. And that's what gives a contrite spirit. That's what brings us to the place of humility. My, that spirit that was exhibited, for instance, in the life of John Wesley. It said that Wesley was crossing a narrow bridge one time, and he met an enemy right in the middle of this little narrow bridge, and you couldn't pass. The enemy drew himself up, this fellow did, to his full height, and he says, I never give way to an ass. And Wesley looked at him for a minute, and he says, well, I always do. And he just backed off of the little bridge and let the man by. Always felt that was the best answer that could be given in a case like that. But not many men had been willing to back off, you see. Wesley was. And then a real contrite spirit. I think of the confession of Horatius Bonar. He said, I went to God to confess my coldness, my indifference, and my pride. And then he said, after I'd finished, I went back again to God, and I repented of my repentance. Oh, my friend, that's when you can really get down low, when you're to the place where you can truly repent of your repentance, because it's very easy to be proud of your repentance. Now, well, you notice, and I'll drop down to verse 16. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more. And we have here the suggestion that this man, Elihu, could be the author of the book. You notice what he's doing? He's using here, I, in the sense that as if he's writing it. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more. I take it that this man could be the author of the book. Verse 17, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion, for I'm full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. And again, what a tremendous statement this man is making here. This man is saying that the Spirit of God has constrained him. I think that's one of the most wonderful things that he says here, I would like to say more, but I'll not say more. Today, we find that so many of us, we're high-minded, we're touchy, we are tenacious, we're like Job, easily provoked, and we're just as ready as he was to get into this business of vindicating ourselves, and we just don't want anyone to rebuke us at all. There's not that softness of tone or delicacy of touch. There's nothing of that which is tender and soothing. That's not that excellent oil to pour on troubled waters. We're high-minded. It's not that broken heart and weeping eye, and we're not bruised. We're not contrite. And we parade today. Isn't that true of those of us that are fundamentalists? We parade our own experience like Eliphaz. And we indulge in a legal spirit like this fella Zophar. And then we introduce human authority like Bildad does. And there's none of the spirit and mind of Christ that is there. Oh my, he says here, the spirit within me constrained me. It helped me back. As Scripture says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And most of us, we're just not quite like that. Maybe you are, but I'm probably talking about myself. Verse 21 and 22, and let me read it again. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. I like that. I've never been good myself in the ministry of buttering up other men, especially other ministers, and I try to stay in the realm of truth and not stretch the truth at all. And I do believe that this idea of applauding and exalting other men is a stench in the nostrils of God. It's the important thing that we not attempt to butter up man, not attempt to flatter man. Unfortunately, there are too many Christians that have got their tongues black from licking shoe leather. And I believe if you bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you won't need to do so much shoe licking. I think we could eliminate a great deal of that.